Well, I hope the reality of these songs that we've sung this morning is just gripping your heart. And he is alive. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And see, today's Easter. For the Christian, Easter represents, it's the pinnacle of our faith. It's the highlight. It represents all of who we are. It's our past and present, and it's our future. See, about 2 millennia ago, God sent his son to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. And so for some 33 years, this son lived a perfect life, committing no sin. He taught throughout the region among the crowds. He performed miracles. He discipled a small group of common men that he would one day charge to take his teachings out into the ends of the earth in the establishment of the church. See, living a perfect life, Jesus became the perfect sinless sacrifice. He died and was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he is alive today. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And he is our King. He's not some historical figure. He's not some historical Jesus. He is alive. And we worship a risen King today. Past year, a little more than that, we've been walking through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings. We're now in chapter 13. The title of the series has been The Kingdom Community. See, Christ he's establishing a kingdom community. Matthew records in chapter 13 7 parables, and these 7 parables are really key because this is where Jesus he's explaining what the kingdom of heaven looks like. These parables were not for the ears of all, they were for the ears of those who would follow him. He describes, puts on display what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So today we'll look at the 3rd and 4th of these parables, and we'll see the commencement and the advancement of the kingdom. And then I want to conclude. I want to step out of the passage. I want to talk about the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. It's an incredible passage. Really, it's an incredible passage for Easter because our risen Savior is also our glorious King. So let's dive into the text. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 13, in just 3 verses, 31 through 33. If you have if you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page number 819. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31 through 33. Title of our message this morning, The King and His Kingdom. So Jesus says, He put another parable before them saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come today celebrating not just an incredible story, but celebrating the one who conquered sin and death. The one who was buried but is alive today, risen. And as we look at the King and his kingdom, oh Father, let these words, let these scriptures capture our hearts. Set us on fire to live for a King who is alive. Open our ears in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I asked some of our kids. Actually, we had some girls over at the house yesterday, and I asked them the same question. And this morning I went down to some of our Sunday school classes, Bible classes with the kids, and asked them, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word kingdom? What do you think about when you hear the word kingdom? It's got some really neat responses. Some said it's land. Another one said, oh, it's a castle. War, power, it's an empire. Another one said, it's a ruler and protector. Now that's good. That's good. Another one said, it's knights, a king and a queen. Also said, it's about an enemy. Another one said, it's God. It's heaven. It's forever. One said, the first thing that comes to my mind when you said kingdom is, it's gates. Gates. It's a palace. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of king? Maybe a crown? I need a volunteer, a little kid volunteer. Hey, come on up here. I'm going to crown you king, okay? I do hereby crown you king, okay? And we are your subjects here. Now I'm curious. Now, how does a king walk? Walk over here like a king. You're the king. How does the king walk? Oh, just come on, show me what a king. You don't know. What does it feel like to be king? Feels good? Kind of powerful? You could tell anybody here what to do and they'd do it. Do you want a donut? Hey, thank you. You know, we think of king, we think of crowns, we think of power, protector, castles. But Jesus, he's using these two parables here to show us some truths about the kingdom of heaven. First, I want us to consider the kingdom's commencement, or the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven it's like a mustard seed. See, of all the seeds used in the garden in those days, the mustard seed was the smallest. Now, a mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. Some critics look at this passage and they go, aha, see, the scripture is not infallible. I mean, there's errors here, because we all know the mustard seed, there's plenty of other seeds that are much smaller than a mustard seed. But look what Jesus says. He's comparing it to that time, seeds that are being planted in a garden. And at that time, the mustard seed was truly one of the smallest of seeds. In the second parable, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman puts in 3 measures of flour. Now, a measure of flour is like 12 quarts of flour, of dry flour. And so you mix that all up and you get this batch. It's about 60 pounds of bread batter. Can you imagine making that much bread with that? But back in that day, I mean, bread was what they ate. It was the mainstay of the diet of the people in this time in Jesus' life. And so they would make this huge batch of bread, and they would bake it and eat on it throughout the week. But what they would do, you know, they would have the previous batch before they baked it. It was all leaven, and she would take out just a small piece of that bread that was leavened. And so she would make this new big batch, and she would take that small little piece and stick it inside of that big mound of bread. And eventually it would work its way out until all of it was leavened. She would only take a small piece to make the entire 60-pound batch rise. My wife used to make sourdough bread, and she would have this stuff in the refrigerator. I think it was alive. It would grow. It was this bread starter, and she would feed it. And I'm like, what is it? I mean, does it have a name? And she would take a little bit of it and put it with her bread, and it would rise. Kind of the same thing here. This is not a yeast. It was a leaven, and it was taken from something and put into something else. What Jesus is saying, he's saying the kingdom, or the commencement of the kingdom is small. It began small. See, when Jesus left his 12 disciples, he goes out to a hill, and he's getting ready to go up into heaven. This is after the resurrection. And he's got just 11 guys that are with him. And he said, all right, guys, you're to go into all the world and teach and to make disciples of all the nations. Can you imagine kind of looking at each other? Hey, there's 11 of us. You mean in all the world and all the nations? Well, that's how it began. It began small with a group of just 11 common men. Even when we go over into the book of Acts, we see in the upper room there in Pentecost, there were about 120 disciples. It was small. It's not a large multitude or army of people, and it was just a small band of faithful followers sold out for the cause of Christ. Another aspect about the commencement of the kingdom is that it's inconspicuous. See this mustard seed, you notice what they do? They plant it. The farmer plants it into the ground. Notice the leaven. Even uses this word hidden. It was hidden or placed in the middle of this batch of unleavened bread. See, the kingdom of heaven, it didn't start with pomp and ceremony. Usually a king wanted to make sure that everybody knew who was king, and his kingdom was grand and majestic. He'd put on display this incredible greatness and ceremony and majesty. But not so with the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom of heaven began kind of in the background. You couldn't see it. See, none of these early disciples were well known in the day. Even later when Saul became Paul, there on the road to Damascus. And he began to go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and establishing churches. But even he was rejected. He became a rebel to his own people, the Jews. See, the Jews of that day, they were waiting for a king. The Old Testament prophets had foretold of one who would have come and establish his kingdom. We can go back as far as Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So they were looking to this one who would hold his scepter, and he would rule, and tribute would come to him, and all the peoples would acknowledge that this true one is the king. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 says, when your days are fulfilled. Now this is Nathan the prophet speaking to David, King David. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Another one in the Psalms, Psalms 2, verse 6. It says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So they would read these passages and many, many others. They believe their coming king would arrive and inaugurate his kingdom in a large and very spectacular way. He'd come as a almost a conquering king, establish a mighty kingdom that would be great and glorious among all the nations. But the kingdom of Christ, that these parables don't speak of a kingdom like that. The kingdom of Christ begins small, inconspicuous. These parables also tell us about the kingdom's advancement. So we saw the kingdom's commencement. Now we see the kingdom's advancement. We read about this mustard seed. It grows larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree. See, the mustard seed, again, a real tiny seed planted in the ground, begins to grow. And a full-grown mustard tree can be 6-8 feet. And some sources I read say they can even grow as much as 12 feet tall. Now, for a garden plant, now think about this. You plant a garden, and you have this tree growing up. It is, if all these garden plants represent all the other kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed planted, hidden in the ground, that grows up and becomes the grandest, the largest, the most awesome tree, awesome plant, awesome kingdom of all kingdoms. See, this kingdom of heaven is expansive. See, the other garden plants, they pale in comparison to this 8-foot, 12-foot tree. Jesus even says the birds of the air, they come and they make their nests in its branches. See, the other nations and peoples, they're blessed by the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. Nations, peoples are impacted by the expansion of God's kingdom. But notice too, this kingdom it's not just expansive, it's permeating. Permeating. See, when this leaven was hidden in the dough, she would take it and stick it right in the middle of all this, and it would begin to work its way through until all of the dough, every bit of that dough was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is pervasive. I mean, it eventually spreads to the four corners of the earth. I like how Matthew says it later. We'll get to it in chapter 24. He says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Imagine these 11 disciples, they heard this, and then they, you know, they're on the hill, and Jesus is about to go be with the Father, and he says, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And they remember back. Remember, he said it was this gospel of the kingdom would be preached to every nation, every people group, and then the end will come. It's pervasive. It gets out there. Revelation chapter 7. Again, a beautiful picture. John is writing. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, the kingdom of heaven will expand and it will permeate every nation, every people's group. There will be a multitude so large it cannot be counted. And it will be represented by every tribe, every nation, every peoples, every language. This small, hidden, inconspicuous thing starting out just nothing begins to grow, and it reaches out into every area of human life throughout history. It's building, it's culminating, it's growing, it's becoming a large multitude. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. One day every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be around the throne praising God, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. That is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven began small and inconspicuous, but it's becoming expansive and permeating. So, why is he telling us about this? Why is he letting these disciples know about this? Why is this so important? Where's this going? What's the significance of such a kingdom for me and for you? Well, here's why. I want to step out of this passage for a moment. I want us to consider the kingdom's fulfillment. We've seen its beginning. We've seen its advancement. Well, what about its fulfillment? We see every kingdom has a king. Kingdom that Jesus was talking about was, it was his kingdom. He doesn't say it, but it is. He's the king of this kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ, and Jesus is the king. Just like the dawning of the kingdom, Jesus, he came humbly and inconspicuously. As I already mentioned, Jesus, he doesn't come in grandeur or splendor. He doesn't come with might and force. No, Jesus came humbly and meekly. He was born in a manger, a place where animals gathered. He wasn't fit for a king. Jesus Christ would eventually take on the role of a servant. In fact, we read in Isaiah, speaking, looking forward to Christ, it says this is going to be a suffering servant. He was a friend of sinners. He spent his ministry among the poor and the outcast. He would come to the lame and the blind. He would come to the leper, put his hands on them. The woman with the issue of blood, who was an outcast and unclean, she was healed. This is not how a king lives his life. But he was a different kind of king. He lived a perfect life, never once committing a sin. And see, this enabled him to become the perfect sacrifice for the sin of man. See, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. Sin, as a result, infected everything. Its greatest damage was done in the relationship between God and man. See, this sin, it came in and it created a chasm between God and man that could not be restored by natural means. No effort, no amount of good work, nothing could close this gap. Nothing could bridge the chasm. You see, the holiness of God cannot commune with the sinfulness of man. God in his perfection, his holiness, his purity cannot mix with the sinfulness of man. Adam's sin would be transferred to his children and to his children's children and onward and onward and to you and I. We are sinners because this has been passed on. It's in our nature. See, we sin because we are sinners to the core. We're not sinners because we sin. That's a result of who we are in our nature. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. And the consequences of this sin is incredibly grave. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we have earned as a result of our sin is spiritual death. It's an eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. It's something that we have rightly deserved. It seems hopeless, but compelled by love, God steps in and could do what only he could do. God so loved the world that he sent his son. The sinless Christ would go to the cross in our place and take upon his shoulders our sin and guilt and shame. He would take upon himself the death that we deserved. The Bible says that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin and placed it upon Christ. And then he took the right standing, the righteousness of Christ, and he placed it upon us. It's this incredible, great exchange. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sin that we could not pay. So Jesus was put to death by one of the most gruesome and cruel of punishments known in that day. He was crucified. He was beaten, scourged, and nailed to a cross. He willingly gave his life for us. And he was buried just as darkness was about to fall. I can imagine Satan, our enemy, thought victory was won. He had done it. He had conquered Christ. Death had overwhelmed him. But 3 days later, the dawning of the kingdom would come. God raised him from the dead, conquering sin and death. He triumphed over the enemy, crushing his head, establishing his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for all of those who confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says you will be saved. That is good news. We will become sons and daughters of the King, and we become rightful heirs of the kingdom of Christ. A Christian is simply one who turns from sin and repentance and trusts in our Savior, Jesus. The Christian, Christ, is his King. He becomes a follower of Christ, giving him his total devotion and obedience. He is the reigning King, and I owe him my all. Revelation 5 beautifully puts this on display. Look at this. He says, "For you," speaking of Christ, "for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, we have a King, and when we trust in him as Savior and Lord, and when we allow him to be King of all, and we give him our devotion and our obedience, what he does, he makes us a kingdom and priest to our God. Hallelujah. We belong to him. Revelation 11:15 says, "The seventh angel blew the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," listen to this, "the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And it says, "The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" This is the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. It's Christ reigning forever and ever as King. And it's his followers, true believers in Christ, becoming heirs of the King, becoming a kingdom and priests to serve and worship him forever and ever. So let me ask you this morning, are you a part of Christ's kingdom? Is he truly the King of your life? See, it doesn't just happen automatically. You're not just in. You're not a part of his kingdom when you because you go to church or because you grew up in church or you're a Catholic or a Baptist. That doesn't matter. We can't earn our way there. You must turn and trust. You must repent, believe by faith. See, this morning you've heard the story of the king and his kingdom. Would you submit your life to the king? Would you submit your life to his? Scripture says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. With Christ as your king, you'll forever be satisfied with unending joy and peace, love. Oh, I urge you this day, this Easter, give your life to the king. At the end of our service, I'll be down front. Some of our pastors and elders would be here. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to give your heart and life to him. If you've heard this story and you say, I want that. I hear it and I want that. Come respond in faith. Maybe you're here today and you are a son or daughter of the king. I would ask you, are you really living like it? I sometimes meet Christians who seem defeated. Discouragement, negativity seem to just dominate their lives. It's true. I mean, life is challenging. It can be a struggle. Journeys filled with many ups and downs, many mountains and valleys. And sometimes those valleys can be really deep. But just as Paul, he speaks in 1 Corinthians, just listen to what he says. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because he's the king and we belong to him. We have hope because he's risen. He's risen indeed. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning, if you believe and trust that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have living hope. He goes on and says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, we have that before us. Even death can't take it away. Death just makes it a reality. I was visiting with Dorothy Covington a couple of days ago. And Dorothy is, you that don't know her, she's been a member here, just a faithful saint, UBC. And she is in hospice now, and I was there by her side, and I said, Dorothy, how are you doing? And this is what she said, I am ready to go. And her eyes just kind of lit up. I am ready to go. She said, I have hope. I'm ready to see Jesus. Man, that's one who has embraced the king. How about you today? Like this leaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. But I think all of us, in a sense, how are we permeating out into the world? He used those 11 disciples. We too are followers of the king. We must make much of him. We must share about the king and his saving work. We must proclaim this day and each day, he is alive. He is risen indeed. Celebrate the fact Jesus is alive. Have hope that one day soon he will come again and finish the establishment of his kingdom. The day will come. The skies will break open and Christ the King will come And those who are a part of his kingdom will rise to be with him forever and ever. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, everlasting hope. Joy, satisfaction in Christ alone, forever and ever and ever basking in the glory of who he is. That's our King and his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for such a love that you sent him, that we, without any ability in our own, we had no hope. We could not fix what was broken. Yet you sent your son, not as this ruling king, but he came humbly and meekly and lived this perfect life, becoming that beautiful sacrifice, dying on a cross and then rising from the dead, ultimately conquering sin and death so that we might live forever. Oh God, if there's those here today that don't know for sure they are part of that kingdom, oh God, let them today become an heir. God, for all of us, we as kingdom saints, as people that belong to you, that serve our King, God, may we do it with hope and joy. May we live as those who have also been, who were destined to death and now have been raised to life to walk forever with our Savior. God, use this time even now of invitation as we sing. We worship you, celebrate our resurrected King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.